Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I love that wording, running after me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Christ is pursuing you and I. And what an honor to be able to pursue Him and His love for us. This is a great day. It's Thanksgiving week in North America, or at least in the United States. And it's a time where we gather together and we all celebrate a little bit differently, but there's foods that we're used to, and there's people that come that maybe we don't see, or we open our house to somebody that we have never had meals with, or we give gifts to charities or to individuals that are in need. But most of all, it's about Thanksgiving. Who better to thank than Jesus? And just so you know, it might be a shock to you, but Thanksgiving started for just that reason in this nation that we're a part of, is to thank God for His bounty and His provision for what He had provided for the early settlers. And so today, after the end of our service, we're going to be serving a meal. There's going to be two lines. One's going to start right here, right outside this door in this hallway, and one's going to start in the other hallway. Now, they don't end up in the same place. So this is multiple choice. But if you go to this hallway, you will end up going downstairs, and downstairs there's plenty of desserts and plenty of drinks and plenty of seating, and there's a lot of seating for children down there. And then if you go down this line, you'll end up in the other fellowship hall, which is on the north end of the building. It'll take us a few minutes after service to set that up, but there will be meals served down both lines, so you're not going to miss out on anything if you choose the wrong lines and you have FOMO, fear of missing out. It's going to be fine. But after the time that we're done eating, your children are welcome to join Sister Nancy and her crew in the center room downstairs, and she's prepared games and crafts for them. So we encourage you to send your kids there so that you adults can just visit with each other. And part of the reason that we're getting together for a meal is we want to fellowship with each other, because we make our lives richer by fellowshipping with the body of Christ. I need you. Don't we need one another? Isn't it great to have one another? And though we attend church with each other, sometimes for years, we don't really know all that God has done for our brothers and sisters. And in a moment of vulnerability, somebody will tell what God has done, or the subject matter turns in a particular direction and you hear somebody testify, or sometimes I've heard the testimony, so I think you've heard the testimony. But today, three of your fellow believers that attend this church regularly are going to testify about what God has done for them. And each one, when they're done testifying, we're going to go back into singing a chorus of that last song. And then we're going to end it, and somebody else is going to testify. And when the third individual is done testifying, I'm going to preach a 15-minute sermon. Yes, shock of all shocks. And we're going to give you a chance to respond to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and come to the front. And I know we can't all fit here, but just spill out into the aisleways and respond to the call of the Spirit of God. You may be seated, and the first one that will be sharing their testimony is Sister Precious Orjai. She has a wonderful testimony to share with us.
Should be on.
I'm not testifying, so you guys don't worry.
Praise the Lord, church. Amen. I'm testifying of the goodness of God in my life. When I was little, this is something my mom told me, and my villagers told me too. The husband died. She had to get a job to support five children. And she happened to be in the military, and there in the military, you are not supposed to have children with you or be pregnant or something like that. So by then, she already had me, and she had to give us out to family members to take care of us while she goes looking for greener pasture. And there she was in the military camp meeting, whatever it was called then. I got sick. And sick to the point that she couldn't come. And after a while, I died from what she said. She said, when I died, they told her, but she couldn't come right away because she had to go through the process of getting permission, getting all that, whatever she has to do to get there. So it took like some days before she could get to where I was. And when she came, they already had arrangement done, everything done. My auntie that I was staying with was a Catholic. So she already contacted a Catholic priest. And during the funeral, when she came back, during the funeral, the priest had to do whatever, baptism or whatever it's called in the Catholic, blessing the dead. I don't know, sorry. But he did whatever he did and gave me a name. I think it was baptism because they had to give me a new name. Maybe a name that I'll be answering over there. I don't know. So they put me in a coffin and was knocking. It's not this fancy coffin that they have here. It's the kind that you put a lid on and you nailed it down. So they were knocking the nails, putting it down so that the grave already dug and everything. So as they were knocking the nails, they heard somebody crying, coughing. That was after like 5 days. So they heard somebody crying, coughing in the coffin there. So they opened it, they all ran away, you know how it goes, scared everybody and... So my mom, being the mom, couldn't run, but she was there, and they brought me out, took out all the stuff they put in me and all that, and gave me food. And since then, I'm here. Amen. Amen. So that was the testimony that I was told. And I have the testimony that I witnessed that God did for me. On 2020, August 2nd, I have a little garden in my yard, and I was going to get some vegetable to make meal. And on going under, this was on the fence, and I went through the under this. And I thought I had gone past this, only to find out that my left eye, got stuck in here. Not just that it poked my eye, it got stuck. How it got stuck, I don't know. What happened, I don't know. I was there for like 5 minutes, but it was like ages. I was pulling on this eye, pulling on my eye. It was not coming out. I was pulling. I was screaming to my nephews, "Get me knife. Let me cut off the eyelid. Get me knife," because I was stuck. And as I was screaming, my husband came out, and I used one eye because this was not there. I used one eye. I saw his face, and he was like... So how he did it, I do not know, but people had gathered, and this, my eyelid is easier said than seen. My eyelid was all torn, everything was all gone, and how this was standing, instead of just hitting me and dropping, no, but my eye just got stuck in it. So he had to do whatever he did to get this out. And then my eyelids here were all gone, scattered and everything. But I thank God that the testimony there for me is my eyeball. It did not affect my eyeball. And everybody, the doctor, and when ambulance came, we went to KC Eye Institute and they were asking me, what happened to you? Are you sure it was this? Did anybody poke your eye? Because the eyelid was all gone, but the eyeball was saved. So it was a testimony for me. Amen. Amen. So it's a testimony that I could still see everybody, and my eyeball is there, and the doctors were all saying it must be God. Yes, it was God. Amen. Amen.
So we know, I was upstairs. I heard somebody screaming. So I ran. It's all God. I didn't know how I did it. So her eyelid went in. It went through her top eyelid and came out underneath her eye. This, so she got hooked up like fish. So but when I came down, she was panicking. I said, just relax. So I told her to stoop down a little bit. I don't know what I did, but God did it. It's not me that Amen. Did it. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Thankful for what he's done in my life. Thankful for what he's done in the lives of others. And I just want to take a few minutes right now to share a bit of my testimony with you all. So I did not grow up in church. My family was not, we did not grow up in church. And we were, I guess you would just say a common family. But I began to get into some things as I was older. Going through high school, associating myself with wrong people that I shouldn't have associated myself with when I was at the age of 19, and that eventually led me down a path of alcohol, led me down a path using marijuana, which led me down to using cocaine, and then finally, just to top it all off, I started getting involved with methamphetamines. And I became addicted by the age of 20 to methamphetamines. It was a very difficult thing for me to let go of. It had a grasp, it had a hold on my life, and I was just wondering, and I would think to myself every day, you know, like, is this really me? Is this really what I'm going through? Is this really the situation that I'm in? And my brother was also going through his own situation, a little bit different, but, you know, my parents were kind of oblivious to what was going on, much more traditional, kind of hands-off. I love my parents. They took great care of us, but, you know, we were out doing our own thing. You know, we were adults and we were doing our own thing. And I remember just my life just coming down, crashing. And, you know, just, you know, trying to find my next fix. Getting pulled over by cops. Things, different things happening. Getting targeted by gang unit. You know, do I look like a gang member? I guess they thought I did. So I would get pulled over all the time. But I was fortunate because, you know, the grace of God, all the people that I hung out with, every single one of them, and I'm not saying I'm lucky or better than any of them, they all at some point either got pulled over or arrested or something happened to every single person I was with but me. You know, and I thank God for that. I thank God for his covering on me. And my parents started going to church. They started going to church and they started going through different churches and they finally landed on a Pentecostal church. And you know, we weren't church people. I wasn't a church person. I don't want to go somewhere where they're going to tell me how to live and they're going to tell me to do this and make me change. Nah, I'm not about that. So I went to a service one time in Southern California where we grew up, and I'm like, man, these people are crazy, man. Like, look at these guys. They're getting down and they're, I mean, good for them, but peace out. That's not me, man. I'm not doing that. You know, so I thought. And then my parents really started getting involved in the church and they started going more regularly, and you know, eventually they got baptized, they got the Holy Ghost, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, what's all this? But I don't want to be a part of that. Me and my brother did not want to be a part of that, and it even got to the point where they were willing to pay us money to come to church, and we said no, we don't want to come because that's not what we're about. And over time, I would go from time to time. I would go, not all the time, but But I sit in the very back, right where the exit's at. I sit in the very back. But over time, I just remember sitting there, and I couldn't tell you what the preacher was preaching, but over time, I just felt something start to draw me. It started to draw me closer, and I remember the pews in front of me, there were times where an altar call would come, and I didn't want to go to the front because I don't want people to see me cry, Pastor. I don't want people to see me weak. I don't want people to think there's something wrong with me. Of course not. But I remember just gripping the pews in front of me, not wanting to go down. And I just told myself, I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, sure enough, I kept going long enough. And I remember there was a preacher that came by one time. He was a revivalist. And he was preaching a sermon. I couldn't tell you what he was preaching about. But I was done. I was at the end of my rope. I'm like, you know what? I told God, if you're real, then heal me from this. If you're real, I need you to touch my mind, touch my body from these addictions. I went down to pray. I didn't even care if people put their hands on me. I didn't care about any of that because you know what? I needed someone to cry out to. I needed somebody to hear me. And I cried out to God that night. I didn't get the Holy Ghost. I didn't get baptized. But I knew when I got up and I walked out those church doors, God had instantaneously healed me from that addiction. And I had no desire to go back to it. Something that I had been fighting for so long to get rid of, God had healed me instantaneously. And I thank God for that today. And I wish I could tell you that after that, it was perfect. It was great. It was wonderful. There were still struggles. There were still struggles. There are still struggles. You know, I felt a lot of guilt and shame at the time. It's hard to forgive yourself after something like that, even though you know God's forgiven you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I knew God had forgiven me, but I needed time to forgive myself. And finally, when I got to that point, it was just another step in the healing process. But I was still struggling with things. I would still go on business trips, and I would come home drunk after being saved from church. There were still times where I would, you know, if I'm being completely honest, be vulnerable, I would, you know, marijuana, I will still try that. I mean, just these different things, different areas that I struggle with. Me and my wife should not be married right now. We really shouldn't. Several things that have happened, not even since then, but just as a culmination of things. And when I think to myself, like, God, why me? Why did you choose to save me? Like, why did you, you know, I'm not more better than anybody here, but I'm thankful for what God has done for me and my family. I'm thankful for what God has done for all of us. You know, I have a family, I have children. I have a wonderful job where I can help children and families in Multnomah County. And you know what? I want to tell somebody today and encourage you, God can rewrite your life. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Hallelujah. He can heal you. He can touch you. Don't let the shame, don't let the guilt drive you away. If you give it all to God and you're sincere in your heart, God will heal you and He will restore you. Hallelujah.
God bless everybody. It's good to look out on you, see your faces. I love all of you. I really do. I love you. I want to tell you a story about a man I know. From the moment he was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, the power of God was upon him. And God used him in so many ways. He was able to lay hands on the sick and see him healed. He was able to lay hands on the crippled and see him walk. He was able to pray for the dead and see him raised. And you would have thought this man could never fall. This man went out and he preached the word. This man went out and helped start two churches. This man was used mightily of God. But this man had a fault in his spirit. Sometimes we all have a fault in our spirit, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we walk with God, but there's something in us that needs to change. And so this man left the church he was in and began to walk in the desert. He began into a desert of just really loneliness. He was by himself, and he knew where he belonged. And God kept telling this man, go home. Now he was telling this man, go home. Every time this man prayed, he would say, "Go home." But the pride of the man rose up, and the pride of the man kept him from the house of God. You know, because he had a bitter root. And sometimes a bitter root gets inside of us. And once it gets down in our soul, it keeps us from doing the things we know we should do. Yeah. And we say we had never had a bitter root, we lie to ourselves.
Right.
And my bitter root was against our very own pastor. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't come up here to lie and to befuddle you, because I'm trying to talk to you about spiritual restoration. That was my bitter root. And what was that root? It was called pride. The pride of life was in me. I thought to myself, it was me. You could preach. You've been a teacher. You've been used of God for healings and miracles. Why go back? And God said, go home. And I found myself arguing with God. Go home. What are you trying to do to me, God? Send me back to those crazy people. They're nuts. They don't like me. That's what I was thinking. They don't love me. Why go home to these people? Why go under this man? And God said, go home. He had something more for me. He didn't bring me back here just for spiritual restoration. He bring me back here for improvement. Because I needed to be humble. And I needed to show meekness. And I needed to show love. Because I'd forgotten about the love of God. There was only love of me at that time. So he brought me back. He used Brother Husey to bring me back. It says, restore one another.
Yes.
Yeah. Brother Husey never spoke a word to me about coming back to church. He just loved me.
Yeah.
And through the love of a brother, I'm back in this house.
Amen.
We've got to remember how important that is. I know there's people that are going to be watching this video that have had the same problems I've had. They're full of pride. They've taken offense. They don't want to submit. I know they're watching. I know a lot of them. But I'm here to tell you right now, brothers and sisters, there's grace.
Yes.
And there's mercy in the house of God.
Yes.
And he will restore and improve and lift you up. And he's taught me to love again and to love my pastor again. And I give him thanks every day for it. God is great.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. And so Jesus is having a conversation with the general population. They're lost. They're away from where he would want them to be. And in John 10 and 7, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And as you're seated for just the next few minutes, today you have heard stories never told in the public place of this auditorium. We've heard of the depravity of man and the power of life in the presence of God and the willingness of God to restore all who have walked away from his grace. And we, you and I, have become witnesses of God's resurrection power, delivering power, healing power, and restorative power. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear of and to know it's happening today? These are not mere illustrations from some preacher's handbook that we can say, oh, I'm preaching on this subject, I can find an illustration, and by the way, those are available. They are not manufactured stories of an overactive imagination. These are testimonies of the power and grace of God in our generation, not when the apostles walked this earth. And to deny what has been declared would necessitate you and I calling our brothers and sisters liars. But after hearing these faith-filled testimonies, is it any wonder that we praise Him? Now maybe you can understand why our praise is so exuberant, why there is such joy in our spirits, because we were lost, but we were found. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were broken, but now we're whole in the presence of Jesus. Perhaps we can see why the joy can be so intense. Does it not make you want to testify of what Jesus has done for you? Yeah. I hugged Brother Vlad's neck and I said, you're going to be reminded of your testimony today. And he said, that's all I have is my testimony. Well, don't ever look at it that way. That's what we have, and that's all we need is the testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because I believe that what He has done for me and these, He can do for you. Yeah. My heart is filled with rejoicing at these witnesses to what God has done. But far greater than all these moving desires, the greatest news is that Jesus has performed all these miracles for your brothers and sisters. And if He's done that, He can do it for you. God can and will do miracles in your life. The God of the Bible is still alive and well and working in the midst of His children. He's not a hanging on a cross that we look at and thank Him for the cross. He's not buried in a tomb somewhere in the Middle East. No, He's alive and well, and He lives within our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit that strengthens us and guides us. God does not play favorites. But He does respond to those who respond to Him. Each of these testimonies spoke to a different type of need, bringing the body back to life, healing the body, miraculously keeping it from permanent damage, freeing from an addicted individual from chemical addiction and spiritual bondage, or restoring a spirit that has been fractured. All of these are common struggles that we all have at some time in our life. I think you would agree with me that the life of these individuals is far better now than it was before Christ, or far better now because of Christ. So what also brings joy to my heart is the witness of the fulfillment of God's word. We read John 10 and 10. Now I'm going to read it out of a different version. John 10 and 10 in the King James said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. But in the Amplified it reads, the thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they may have and enjoy and have life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. The Message translation says, real and eternal life, more and better than they could have ever dreamed of. Do I have a witness in the house? Oh, yeah, God's good. His grace is here today. Oh, bumps in the road, you're right, Brother Michael. Struggles, you're right, Brother Brian. Pain, you're right, Sister Precious. All those things happen in our life, but without Christ, where would each of these individuals be? Lonely and miserable? Perhaps sightless or drug addicted and somewhere in a very low position in life. How is this type of life accessed? In writing to the Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, and I want you to listen carefully, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must come to God. This denotes movement. Leaving where you are, leaving what you're involved in, leaving behind your self-described identity. Does anybody know that when you came to Jesus, you were one thing, but then when you gave your life to him, you became another thing? You were searching for an identity, and maybe your identity was really skewed, but in Jesus Christ, he strips away all that the world would view us through, and now we're viewed through the blood of Jesus as pure and clean, and he says, now we got something to work with. Now there's a starting point, and I can give you life to the full, life of abundant and free. We will all be given an opportunity shortly to do this, to leave where we're at, to leave where you're sitting. And that's why oftentimes, most often when we come on a Sunday at Portland Pentecostals, we give people a chance to come to the altar, because something happens in our mind when we get up and push the chair in. We know we're done eating. I know you take one more swig of the Coca-Cola or a Diet Coke or whatever it is, but we're on our way out the door. Because it's time to go relax. It's time to move on to something else. And when we leave our seat and move to here, we're saying, God, I'm moving out of where I am to where you want me to take me. We must come to God believing. This means a willingness to act and a willingness to change. We must believe that he will reward our act of faith. We must believe that he will reward us with eternal life. And we must believe that he will reward us with a life better than what we could have ever dreamed of. This is one of the amazing things of life, is we've heard just a smattering of testimonies here today. And I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in an apostolic Pentecostal home. I received the Holy Spirit at a very young age. And I looked at my parents as Christians, and they were. But when they were dead and gone, I talked to my uncles and found out what my dad had been. And oh, if he hadn't met Jesus, my life would have been totally different than it turned out. And that means that when your life is changed, all of those around you are impacted in a positive measure. I'm struck today by the witness of the need of a faith-filled action that has been declared by those that testified. You let go of the grip on the pew and went forward, Brother Brian. You let go of your pride and returned. We love you, Brother Michael. Thank you for your courage to share that. And you cried out to God, Brother Jefferson and Sister Precious. We are in a faith-filled place today. And as you stand with me, I want to remind us that what we feel is the presence of Almighty God. And we are about to receive miracles. If you have never been born again of the water and the Spirit, you can be today. Come with words of repentance when you come forward. In other words, saying, God, I'm sorry the way I'm living and I want to live better. And you might even feel like you got to tell him specifically, God, I've hated, I've cheated, I've stolen. I've been unfaithful to my spouse. I've been unfaithful to you. You might just want to unload it all on God. Because then you can forgive it, be forgiven. It's only when we confess our sins that he can forgive us of our sins. And we're ready to baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I think it's 94 degrees. Last time I looked, it might be 2 degrees less. But if you repent, we can baptize you, and we have robes for that. And when you come out of that water, the body of sin is destroyed, the Bible said. And we don't have to serve sin. And we raise in newness of life. And God promises us to fill us with the Holy Spirit. If you come with words of repentance, you will be forgiven. If you need restoration, you can come with a spirit of surrender and words of submission, and Christ will meet you here, and you will feel the warmth of his love. And yes, your mind and maybe even your heart will say, I don't deserve this. But it's not about what you and I deserve. It's about what he's willing to give. Amen. And if you need a physical miracle, if you'll just kind of stand right over here in this angled spot where we can get at you, you can come and declare your need, and we will anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus Christ. And according to the book of James, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he's committed anything, sin, it shall be forgiven. So you may ask, can I really be included in all these blessings? Or you may question, is Jesus willing to save or restore me? Peter, what a guy. What a person to write this. Now, I know what I'm going to read. You don't. Peter, the guy that he just opened his mouth and spoke, and then later his brain might have engaged. The guy that, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was good. And Jesus basically says, you're not that smart. My Father in heaven gave that to you. And then just shortly after, people are harassing Jesus, and he said, oh, let me call down fire from God out of heaven. Wait a minute, this is God out of heaven, and I'm telling God out of heaven that I'll call down fire from God out of heaven. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know not what spirit you're of. Well, later on, of course, even after his denial of Christ, he was restored, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he makes this statement in his last writing, 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So now it's your turn. It's time to come. It's time to come with repentance. It's time to come with surrender. If you need a healing, come over into this area. It's time to step up and say, oh God, I need a healing. I need a healing in my body. If you need deliverance, if you need restoration, anything, you just stand across the center part of this. Come on up. If you just want to say, I want to thank the Master. I want to thank God. I want to celebrate what He's done for me. I want to rejoice in His goodness. This altar is open. It's time for thanksgiving. It's time for celebration. It's time for rejoicing in the presence of our God. Go ahead, make yourself available. Here I come, Jesus. He picked me up.